Thank you, Ryan. So you can always find sermon notes on the website. So right near where you click to actually, if you're on our website, to actually listen to this live stream. So I just want to make everybody aware of it. And the title today is A Table in the Wilderness. I like even the way that sounds. And there's this question in Psalm 78, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? It's reflecting the concern of God's people at a certain time, a certain treacherous time in their history, worried and fearful and not sure if God's going to provide for them. And the question, could God really spread a table in the wilderness? So maybe one or two of you have asked the same question, facing a wilderness, maybe perhaps of sickness or illness, or perhaps wondering what you're going to do with your job or provision for your children or whatever it is. In the scriptures, we see two stories of provision for his people when they experience difficult circumstances. We see two stories. There's more than two, but I'm just going to mention these two, especially that they're pretty dramatic stories, and one's in the Old Testament and the other's in the New Testament. So I alluded to Psalm 78, so I'm going to turn there, and I'm going to read these verses. It's recollecting the event when God took Israel out of Egypt, and when he took them out of Egypt, they ended up in the desert, and they were provided for through manna that would mysteriously appear on the ground, a form of bread, and then through various other ways of providing certainly for water and also for meat. And I want to just begin reading Psalm 78, and I'm just going to read through the first 22 verses. My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. I want to just underline that, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. And there's two little dimensions there. Keep that in mind. They would not forget his deeds and then his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him and rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? Then he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. And if you read on further, it says, yet, despite all that, he opened the skies above and he gave them manna to eat. And then later it speaks about the wind blowing and him bringing meat as well. So this is the first story. And I just want to comment on this a little bit. And I want to just go back from Psalm 78 from the beginning, right closer to verses 7 and 8. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. So the thing is, God's looking for a loyal people. We see that in verse 8, whose hearts were not loyal to him, whose spirits were not faithful to him. So we see two things. One is that God was looking for them to obey his commands, his word, just the very things that govern everyday life while they're in this horrible desert. And again, remember, we're now applying this because this feels like a wilderness to me a little bit. How about you? I mean, it feels like we're in the wilderness. I tell you, for one thing, we're definitely in uncharted territory, you know, just like Israel was. So these are instructions. And what's God looking for during this time? And one of the most important things that's going to come through this is he's looking for you to trust him as your leader, even if your other leaders aren't doing so well. Trust him, because he's the ultimate leader and he's ultimately responsible for you, and he takes full responsibility. The only thing he wants is he wants you not to forget his deeds, that is, things that he did in the past. Not act like you've never had a miracle before, or that God's never done anything nice for you before. And the second thing is he would keep his commands, just his basic things. And I like this verse 8. It says their spirits were not faithful. I don't like that their spirits weren't faithful. What I mean is I like the concept. See, we're loyal from the heart. And I want my spirit to be faithful to him, even though my flesh might not be doing too good. You know, and I might get angry and upset and go this way and that, but I think what the Lord's looking for is somebody whose spirits, who the inmost part of us is faithful to the Lord and looking to him for provision and looking to him for their answers and trusting him with their lives. So it's really imperative. So our response to God in difficult times is more difficult than we think. Sorry, not more. Sometimes it's more difficult, but here's the key. It's more important than we think in his sight. I'll say that again. Our response to God in difficult times is more important than we think. It's nothing less than an opportunity for the next generation to know God. So I read that earlier. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. So what happens now actually is a great opportunity for miraculous intervention from the Lord. And as we go through these difficult times, see, what we can do is we can tell our children what God did for us now. It'll be in the future. But this time is a momentous time for us to experience miracles, intervention from the Lord, so we can instruct our descendants on the reality of the Lord. So our response in these times, what we see, what we experience, what we remember, what we believe God to do, is so important. It's not just a difficult time, an uncomfortable time, COVID-19 and things with our jobs and all that, but it's an opportunity for God's people. And all through this as I speak, God is setting a table in the wilderness, and one of the tables that he's setting is testimony to your children so they will believe. You know, it's so important. If there's anything about our ancestors that we appreciate, it's their testimonies. How did it happen in World War II? What did you do when you were in that battle? What did you do when the Depression came? I ask my grandparents that all the time. I ask my mom, too, who was a little girl during that time. It's fascinating just to listen to her talk. What did you guys do? How did you manage? And to hear that they managed through the testimony of Jesus, that God helped them in every way and supplied this need and that need, and they were able to do this, and we moved over there, and God provided that job. These testimonies are so important. So this table that God's setting in the wilderness is not only a table for our immediate provision, but for the provision of our descendants, so that our children would know the Lord. They could know that when they go through hard times, that they will succeed. I'm not sure that we've come anywhere close to the problems that our ancestors faced. My mother and father, and maybe your grandmother and grandfather, depending on how old you are, the Great Depression and World War II, if you listen to them talk, what we're encountering now is rather small in comparison. It sort of helps to hear them talk, you know, and listen to how God got them through their time. It's so important. How horrible a short memory is when we forget the goodness of God. And so we see that also in this psalm. They forgot the goodness of God. They spoke against God. Verse 19, they said, could God really spread a table in the wilderness? He had already delivered them, you have to understand, by this mighty outpouring of God. They saw the plagues coming down the Egyptians. They saw supernatural power. They saw daily provision, all kinds of things. But now they're in this wilderness, and they say, well, could God really take care of us, table in the wilderness? This is so important because we have way too short a memory. Our memories, I'm convinced the older I get, the more important it is to remember, because it's a relational issue with God. God certainly provides. He provides even, we see here, he even gave them manna, even though in verse 21, he was furious. He's furious. Fire broke out. Wrath broke out because they asked, can he supply meat? Can he give us bread? Can one thing after another? Yes, he gave us some water. We saw that come out of the rock. But what about the meat? What about the bread? And it's always what about with us? What about? Somewhere along the line, God wants to stop saying what about and just see what he's already done and then expect him for the next thing full of faith. Because it's a relational issue. It's not only that he's like this coin, a slot machine we put in at the top and then comes down and then out comes a provision or some kind of machine or something, you know. It's a relational thing, and he takes taking care of us extremely serious. So when they ask, can a God prepare a table for us in the wilderness? The answer is overwhelmingly yes. But behind it was a barb, something that was getting God in his heart. I don't know about you, but I got enough problems in my life without making the Lord furious. Sometimes his judgment, he couldn't contain. He would just break out on them because they couldn't remember one good thing that he did. See, what happened to them in the past was meant to be an encouragement for the present and the future. Even though there might be a little wait time. And we're in a little wait time right now. But it's so important for us as God's believers to know that God can spread a table for us in the wilderness. And we must remember what God's done. We must keep that really bright in our memory. And it's such a key to working with God. We've discovered that over and over again. What God did for us in a miracle here or did that, and remembering that and dialing that up. And that's why we're all about testimony and remembering testimonies and things that God's done in our midst. And remember how he provided for us, both individually and corporately. And our church has a great corporate memory. We have great miracles that the Lord's done through us all through the years. And one of my greatest testimonies that I remember all the time during this COVID virus, I remember how the Lord helped us at a very two or three very strategic times in our church's history, but especially during the Great Recession, how to pay for these buildings, how to keep moving on. It was just a glorious miracle how the Lord provided when all of our tenants left. And you know what? Could I just say this, and I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I've discovered that what happened in the past and the glories that God did, actually, as we remember them properly, we realize that that was a rough time, let's say, during the recession, which many of you went through. But we discovered that God, through that recession, had more for us, not less. On the other side of that recession was a great expansion, a great deliverance. It was actually, we discovered what God would do. We discovered what God could do. We discovered that we could be even more fruitful, and we caused us to change things and rearrange things that actually put the sails up for what we're experiencing now, for the blessing we're experiencing now. Could I just say, your transition that you're undergoing right now is for more, not less. And one of those transitions, which I'll be talking about throughout this message, was the Mercy Warehouse. The Mercy Warehouse was born during the recession. It was born because I couldn't figure out what to do with a 50,000 square foot building that was completely empty and all the tenants gone. And this little voice inside of me said, well, you could try out giving away food. And I said, oh, this is Orange County, God. I mean, it's not that bad. He said, you're wrong. So, okay. So I just put a little food out on a table in the middle of this 50,000 square foot warehouse. And then people started giving me other stuff. And before I knew it, lines were forming. And before I knew it, I had all this stuff. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just sell a little bit and we'll buy even more food. And that's how it began. So some of you have heard that story over and over again, but it's so powerful because it illustrates the fact that whatever you're going through is meant for more, not less. Now, it'd be great for God's people not to stumble over the issue of provision over and over again, but they seem to do it. And so we go to the New Testament, and the first disciples initially had the same problem, which is terrible. They had Jesus in their boat. They had Jesus directly with them, and they still stumbled over issues of provision. And I want to just read from Mark chapter 6, which is a really remarkable story if you just think about it and what they saw and then how they responded. But they're just like us. And it's nice to know that these great apostolic figures, these wonderful men of God, and all of the women that were with them and all the things, they were just people like us, and they had the same troubles and same fears and same worries. And it really comforts me a lot because it gives me space for me to know that I can actually become like them. You know, we all want to be like them. Who wouldn't want to be like Peter and have the faith of John and James? But they had their trials. They had their things that they went through, and God taught them about the table in the wilderness, just like he wants to teach you and me. Let's look at Mark chapter 6, verses 34. I'm going to read verses 34 to 44. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. That's a logical thing. But he answered, you give them something to eat, which actually puzzled them, confused them. What do you mean, give them something to eat? They said, that would take a half a year's wages. So just think about what a half a year's wages are here, and just think about not having any of that, and all these people you got to feed. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I wonder if there are some people now that feel today about their finances, well, I got about 5 loaves and 2 fish. I have no job. I have no idea how it's going to work out. I'm having a struggle. Verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Which probably means, because that was just the men, there were women and children involved, so there were probably 20,000 people. 20,000 people there gathered. And they're going to feed these people with five loaves and 2 fish. What a dramatic story. So Jesus does it, and they are the ones that are giving the food. The interesting thing is, I want you to remember this, he blessed the food, but it multiplied in their hands. That's important. He blessed the food, but as they gave the food, he multiplied it in their hands. So we switch over just to a couple of chapters later, and a few things happen, and they decide to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake. And so as they're getting to the boat, I want you to read with me Mark chapter 8, verses 14 to 21. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. And get an idea here. This is right on the heels of what had happened. God had multiplied bread. Jesus had multiplied bread. And now they're worried because there's a group of, 12 or 13 of them, however many in there, and they have no bread, and they're worried about it. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? You can feel the anger, the sense of just disgust. The same thing that we saw in Psalm 78. Exactly what God was responding to and them. He got angry. Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but to fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? See, they couldn't remember even a recent memory of the past, of how God had provided for them, and apply it to the present. It's such a critical, critical subject. For many of us, through all these years, having lived in the United States, we've never gone hungry. We've never gone without a meal. We've always had a stable government. We've always had a fair amount of peace in the streets. And I'm saying this comparatively speaking, it could always be better. But some of the places I've been, I'll tell you, the United States is heaven. The United States is like heaven. That's why everybody's trying to get here. So we've been so, so incredibly taken care of. And so God wants us to remember. And then all the miracles that Christians have been through, all the ways that God delivered us, all the ways that God gave us that special job or got us through hard times. Jesus asked them some serious questions, the same questions he's asking of us today. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? That's an interesting question. You're arguing about a loaf of bread. You're thinking that we're not going to eat. You're thinking that miracle was for those people out there. But here we are in this boat, and of course, we're going to go hungry. Those miracles are for all those people out there, all those evangelists or powerful people, or for those people way out in the nations where God's working, but not for me. So Jesus says, interesting, when we get in that place, he says, don't you see? Don't you get it? I like you. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. Are your hearts hardened? Don't let your heart get hard. He calls it hardness of heart. I thought it was just fear. Oh, fear is very interesting. Fear is a lot more deadly, a lot more nasty, and a lot more dangerous than almost anything. Matter of fact, our current enemies aren't COVID-19. As significant as that is, it's our fear. Fear that comes and keeps us from thinking properly, believing properly, understanding properly. Causes blindness and causes worse problems. This fear is so important. The world's full of it right now. I mean, up to the brim, but God's people need to go a different direction. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Don't you believe? I can spread a table in any wilderness of your life. The critical question for us today is this. Is Jesus in your boat? Our first thoughts can't be, oh, if we just had an immunization that would work for this coronavirus. Oh, if we just had money, enough money, think what we could do for everybody around. Think if we just had enough money, think of what we could do. We just need enough money. If I was a rich person, boy, I tell you what, I would be helping the poor all over the place. And I would be part of the solution to this problem. If I just had enough, boy, if I was a rich person, what would I do, man? What could I do? Wow. But you know what? When you ask those sort of questions, what happens is you become in bondage. You actually aren't free anymore. It's always a what if, and you can invent 50 what ifs after the first one you invent, because actually you become enslaved to money, not liberated by it, because the ultimate supplier is not the job, it's not the situations, it's not an economy. Oh, what are we going to do about this economy? I don't know. It's past my pay grade. But God can spread a table in the wilderness. Our first thought shouldn't be about this question is so powerful, the what ifs. But the real question for us today must be, is Jesus in our boat or not? See, Jesus blessed the food, but the food multiplied in the disciples' hands. Jesus blesses us with provision, but multiplies it when we give it away. Our primary focus today should be our willingness to find creative ways to give away what God has given us. That's what we need to focus on. Because as we give away what we've been given, even if it's just a little bit, God promises to multiply it. That's how he spreads a big table in the wilderness. He might give you just a little bit, or maybe think you have just a little bit, but as you give it away, here's the key to the story. God multiplies it in your hands. Here, you get it? He's the source. All we need is Jesus in our boat. God multiplies the bread as we give it away. So I want to just read a couple of passages that help us with this. It's a true road to prosperity for everybody around, for this table I'm talking about. So we see in Isaiah chapter 58, I'm just going to read these verses. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? In other words, if you could do something religious for me, if you're going to do something exciting for me, you want to just sacrifice for me, here, listen to this. Loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. Set the oppressed free. In other words, don't just fast and humble yourself. That's good and appropriate for its season, but there's something else here. isn't a fast that I'm really looking for, not only that, but to break every yoke? Not just your yoke, but somebody else's yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? The provision of God multiplies as you give it away. The table gets set in the wilderness as you give it away. God multiplies the bread in your hands as you give bread away. Our primary sense should be, I want to be a giver during this time, not a pauper. I'm not wounded. I'm not broken. I have something to give away. I have someone to give away. And he always sets a table in the wilderness. He says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. He will cry for help, and he'll say, here am I. So you're providing food for the hungry, and the poor water is sheltered, and you're clothing people. And then you call out and say, God, I need this. And he says, well, here I am. I'm right here. I never went anywhere. And boy, will I take care of you. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger, malicious talk, even take all that critical spirit out of you. Oh, by the way, it's not a bad, bad word for us now. Stop railing on your leaders. Pray for them. I don't mean for them to get away with just anything. You could stand up in principle and truth. There's a season for everything. We'll get to that in a moment. But just make sure you don't get into pointy finger, malicious talk territory. There's honest discussion and honest confrontation that take place. But we don't want our thoughts and our minds consumed with anger. Even though we're angry at our circumstances, we don't want to get consumed with that anger until that's all we can think about. For one thing, it wastes precious time thinking about other things, because God may have some thoughts for you about your own provision. So we've got to make sure we just stay out of that place. Let's just spend ourselves, he says, verse 10, on behalf of the hungry. Satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And guess what? You'll be part of the answer, not the problem, because your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. Whatever gets destroyed by the coronavirus, you're going to be part of the rebuilding process. You'll raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with wine. See how it works? We go from being a part of the whining problem and the restorer, the ones that actually help the Lord set the table in the wilderness. I believe this with all my heart. I believe this is where we want to be. And as I think about the Mercy Warehouse, I realize it was a gift from God to show us how to be what I call a community in the wilderness. People have been talking to me all about getting community back and having community in their homes and when are we going to meet and so on and so forth. And I don't know when that time will be. I don't know when we'll come together again. But in the meantime, why don't we be a community in the wilderness? Why don't we form community with our neighbors and friends and people that are near us in our neighborhood? Why don't we do what we've been doing at the warehouse, but do it even more? And I'll tell you what, I've been finding how amazing it is that the Lord gave us this little tool. And instead of being closed and dark, it's light around here. And guess what? We meet people every day in our community. We spread a table for them in the wilderness. We feed them. We take care of them. We meet large numbers of people right now at the point of their deepest needs, physically and spiritually. And so what I've begun to do, and I don't know why I didn't think of it earlier, but I have been pausing and having conversations. I've been volunteering. And by the way, we could use a lot of volunteers. You know, you say, well, I don't know how to do anything. Neither do I. But I know how to pick up this and put it over there. I know what trash is, and I know what something of value, well, most of the time I know what something of value is. So I'm just out there. But I'm also taking some time, which I've never done before, and just receiving what the person's gift and look at them in the eyes and trying to discern who they are and what they're doing. And some of them are so proud to just be able to do anything themselves, just to give a little bit of what they have to the warehouse because they know it's a good cause. And a lot of them, I discovered, don't even know that we have a store or anything or that we do anything. They don't have any idea. And when I tell them what we're doing, they just get so excited. And I'm telling you, I'm having conversations day in and day out. I can have them all day long. I can set spiritual tables in the wilderness just by being nice to people. They're kind of nice too. They feel like, especially the ones that know what we do, they think, well, I'm contributing to the cause, and they're aware that we're open. And when they see what we're doing, it's like we become a light on a hill. People like it. And it's easy to touch their heart with God. I go from window to window. Sometimes when the cars are all on, I just talk to them. I start handing them our card out. I say, look, you could actually go here and from your house see our services. They say, you have services here? I say, well, in the building next door. Yeah, we're a church. You're a church? Oh, my, I want to look. I want that. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, what was I thinking? See, that's what I'm talking about. Thing is, we come away with more, not less, in the wilderness. First of all, we learn how God provides even in the worst situations, but we also find out how abundant He is. And I go, wow, my goodness, I'm learning so much. These people come to us from all over the place. And I've determined now, I'm just going to be an ordinary citizen serving them, but just introduce them, talking about Jesus. I'm talking to Jesus through the window, talking about God and how He wants to take. I'm praying for them. Oh, man. And many of other people are doing the same. They're hanging around. I just think, love it. I know some people, we got somebody playing a guitar out there, you know. And someone, actually, I saw some dancers the other day. And I don't know what the people think about that. I don't really care. I think it's pretty funny. I don't know what dancing has to do with food. But it's just us. It's like someone out there, and they, sort of amusing because they're sitting out their cars in their cars for a while. But we're a table in the wilderness. We're a community in the wilderness. We meet a large number of people at the point of their deepest needs right now, physically and spiritually. But could I just say something? Oh, wow, my church doesn't have one of those. We probably couldn't do that. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Because guess what? You can create a community in the wilderness right where you live. I think one of the most significant things that Jesus said to those disciples when they were wondering what they were going to do with this crowd is that you give them something to eat. Can I just suggest that to all of us? You give something to eat. You give them Jesus. You talk to them. You encourage them. You pray for them. You bring them food. You give them something, and then let God multiply. We're always worried about, well, I don't know what would happen if I did that. Oh, come on. I'm telling you, this is an incredible opportunity right now that we have. I'm going to mention this a little bit more, but when I talk about temperature in our culture. Create a community in the wilderness. You don't have to have a meeting. Just everybody's in the same boat. Everybody, your next-door neighbors, are easy to talk to right now. Not just your neighbors, but people you work with at work. Everybody's kind of been thrown into the same hopper, and everybody has a lot in common suddenly. Where we all had diverse interests, and we could be proud about this, and suddenly all of us have the same issues, all the same problems. Can you imagine the opportunity there is just to have ordinary dialogue and discourse? I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. So I want to just take our spiritual temperature here as we close today. Could I ask this question? How big does this pandemic seem to you? How big is it? Is it overwhelming your life? Is it thing worldwide? Are you thinking worldwide destruction? Or wow, we don't know where this is going? Or you blame it on this party? Or that stupidity? Or distant nations? How big is it? How much does it permeate your life? Could I just suggest that you put it in perspective and don't let it be too big? It's what everybody's talking about on the airwaves, and of course, endless news, and the media are eating this up. It's like one continual feast for them of every kind of drama they could create in the whole world. You know, I mean, this is like heaven for the media. They always have something to talk about, someone to criticize, some story there. And not all stories are bad, even good stories, wonderful stories of heroes out there. But how big is this to you in the negative sense? Could I just suggest the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world? And I put a little thing on my outline, by a lot. That's 1 John 4. Greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. That means that you have something to offer the world that's greater than the world around you. And here's the amazing thing. The entire world order, not just in the United States, not just in L.A., but suddenly, this should make you like go, whoa, whoa. Depending on your worldview. See, if your worldview is God wants to rule the earth and cause his gospel to expand at ever greater proportions, then you start thinking about this whole thing. Wait a minute. This isn't just Los Angeles. This isn't just New York. This isn't just Texas. This is like Canada, Mexico, Europe. Every country on the earth is undergoing the same trial. Every one of them. Wow. When's the last time that happened? World War II? The Depression? This is a significant event in the history of the planet. It's a life-changing time. I think everybody could see and say that. But the question is, in the spirit, what kind of place is it? The whole world over order has been made flexible and open to us in this time of change. Every time there's a time of change in a culture, a land, a country, and I've noticed this over and over again in the work that we've done overseas, one of the major reasons why the gospel has exploded in these territories is because of war or famine or disease or some trial. Just sheer poverty has opened the gospel to millions and millions of people. And now we have this trial. And what happens is when you have poverty and difficulty and trouble, it makes you more flexible. You don't hold on to your normal life. You begin to look for answers outside of your normal paradigm. See, what's happened is the whole world's opened up. The question is whether the church is going to go in there now. Because everything's been kicked out from under them. Even the mundane life of driving up and down the freeway and the whole life of constant work and no time for anything and all that. Suddenly the whole world just slowed down. Whoa, what an opportunity for God to set a table in the wilderness. Because everybody's open to change now. Even spiritual change. So, while you're thinking about getting community together with your friends and neighbors, what about the community in the wilderness? What about drawing closer to your friends, neighbors, relatives? What about this change that they need? They are looking for answers. Some are so afraid they can't sleep at night. They're confused, having trouble. They got all kinds of issues. So, everyone is looking for a way out. It just so happens that you can see this opportunity and understand that God is the God who provides and us the God who creates this community in the wilderness, or you could just miss the opportunity. But look at what James says. Because if there's anything I think probably the world is pursuing is somebody wants to tell them what to do. Someone wants wisdom. Even Christians are going, what are we going to do? We're pointing this guy, you don't got wisdom. I think you got some. But about your own private life, sometimes the answer remains a big question mark. But look what James chapter 1 says. And let me just say the very first verse here. I want to just start with verse 2. He says this because he knows something that's so important for all of us as believers to understand. He knows that if we ask for wisdom, God will give us a way out. God will show us. And even the mundane things, even the ordinary things, our children's education, how we're going to keep healthy, how we're going to have a job, how we're going to make ends meet. Every answer for our culture and society, transportation issues, God's got an answer. So this is why he says, in light of what he's going to say later, he says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? Oh, man, that guy sounds like a crazy guy. I don't know of a lot of people saying consider it pure joy that we have a COVID-19 situation. But he says, look, consider it pure joy. Why? Because we're going to find out later, he's got a secret. He's got a secret. Not everybody knows. Many believers don't even know. They get caught up with the whole environment. They go deaf, dumb, and stupid. They don't realize the change is an opportunity for more, not less. Not only spiritually, for them practically. I'll pause just a minute longer on that one. I just got to say it again because I don't want to forget. During the last recession, When we came out of it, we found out that many of our people prospered at a level we never could have believed. It took a little while to catch on, but actually things got shaken up, and for believers, they started getting promoted over and over and over again. We saw incredible blessing and change for the better. All right? Because the wisdom of God came somehow in that situation, which I'm going to get to in a minute. He says, because you know that the test of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. But look at this. Not lacking anything. So you're going through this process. You're beginning to become mature and complete. You know what mature and complete means? It means I understand that I have a table in the wilderness. That's what mature and complete means. I understand there's someone bigger than me who's taking care of my stuff, who's in charge of my stuff. I understand there's someone bigger running my life and this whole culture. So I understand that that one is not going to let me lack anything. He's going to help me. That's what maturity is. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. Well, I've been asking God what to do, and I haven't got any wisdom. You know what? What you don't have is faith. You don't have a track record. And you also have lost sight of the generosity God has already provided for you in life. How kind He's already been. How generous He's already been to your life. If any lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. See, when a person's aware of their blessings, when a person's aware of the past, they understand and can see how God has been generous with them in the past and how the possibilities are for the future. See, faith comes not out of a vacuum. It comes out of testimony. And the more testimonies you have, the more you're paying attention and understanding. Even the testimonies of others, you realize, whoa, if they could do it, I could do it. Look. I can ask for wisdom and God will give me generous. He'll be generous with me without finding fault. In other words, I don't have to leap tall buildings in a single bound. I don't have to cross deep rivers to get this wisdom. I don't have to be super smart. I don't have to be a graduate from MIT or Stanford or whatever. I can get wisdom because He's generous and He gives it without finding fault. Even when I've been a bonehead and have made really bad mistakes, even when I have been faithless, He's generous. Just ask those disciples. We're asking Him about bread in the boat. After seeing thousands and thousands of people saved by the miraculous intervention of God, you know, God still kept them around. He didn't fire them. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one that doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. And I used to read that thing, and I used to think, God, I need wisdom. Oh, the whole world's crying out for wisdom. But wisdom is a pathway. And that is worth the price of admission right there. Wisdom is a pathway. So important, because what I used to do is brainwash my mind, trying to think, oh God, I'm going to be as positive as I possibly can, and I'm just going to wait and watch for that wisdom, you know. But actually what happens is, what wisdom's like is, you trust God for your whole life. You remember everything that He's done. You remember you're not living in a vacuum, that you've never been in a place where you weren't blessed, that when you know Jesus Christ, He's with you. And what you begin to do is you begin to walk out of the wilderness. Here's how you go have a table in the wilderness. God just takes one step at a time till you walk out of the wilderness. So what I'm saying is, there's a pathway, there's a plan. So what we're looking for, when we're asking for wisdom with this faith and this expectancy, is that God will bring a path for you, and He'll say, this is the way, walk in it, and you'll walk in it, and you'll walk in it by faith every step of the way, but eventually you'll find, hey, I'm out of the wilderness. I got wisdom. God gave me wisdom one step at a time. Oh, we want the whole thing all at once. Then we want the whole plan laid out for us. And then here's another thing. We just think that, wow, I just must not be smart enough because I don't have the whole plan. I don't understand. No, what you might just get is one little step, three steps, four steps. Just go try that. Or go believe over here. Go hang out with this person. Or guess what? Hey, did you forget that opportunity? You see, thing is, what he's saying here is, look, you can have pure joy because you can't keep a good man down, a good woman down. You can't put a person who believes in a generous God, you cannot keep them down. They will always find blessing because they know there's a table in the wilderness. There's always a table in the wilderness. Has the current situation caused you to grow cold toward God as we think about taking our spiritual temperature? Think about that. There's a coldness, I think, that comes in the heart when we're afraid or we're angry. And coldness could be generated toward God himself. That's what happened to Israel. They went cold on God, even though he'd been providing for them all over. And he'd given them a little bit of provision, not a lot of provision. Like the miracles you see coming out of Egypt and a sea parted and everything. But now they're in the wilderness. And then they see a water coming out of a rock and they like that. But they say, well, but can he give me bread? Can he give us some different kinds of food? And ultimately then it was, can he give me meat? Right? So they were looking for more, and when they didn't see more right away, their heart went cold. Yes, I know, but. Yes, I know, but. God wants to keep us out of that place. Many of us are on wisdom paths to come into a new place of prosperity and grace over our lives. So whatever you do, don't go, yes, I know, but. Stop that. Just say, oh, wow, look at that. Thank you, God. And I'm looking for more. We have a famous vineyard prayer here, which is really one of those powerful things we do. We're not a bunch of smart people. We're kind of a dull little bit. So we learned, you know, here's the thing. Just receive the presence of God. And then once you get a little bit, just say, more of that, Lord. More where that came from. Great wisdom. Great wisdom for life. Great wisdom for the things of God. But again, going again back to this. Has the current situation caused you to grow cold toward God, toward others, or toward your governing authorities? Have you noticed the chill in the air, the anger, the cynicism? I'm not saying that we should just be letting our authorities that are over us do anything. I think we should take full rights of our democracy and so on. I'm serious. But you just got to walk that in wisdom and walk it with your heart. And don't let that chill dominate everything you're doing, hatred and anger. Because anger and hatred have no creativity in them whatsoever. They usually cause nothing but trouble. If you're going to be angry, be smart. Under control. Knowing that God has this under control, and look for what he wants you to do to be a part of the answer. Even if it's a political answer. But whatever you do, don't let your spiritual temperature get chilled. God's real agenda is actually right at the door. What do you mean, real agenda? Well, if you really want to know what God's agenda is in the world, I'll tell you what it is. And this COVID-19 virus is directly connected to it. And you're going to think, oh, what's he going to say next? I'm going to say something incredibly profound. But depending on where you're at mentally and emotionally, you may or may not see it. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. God's real agenda is worldwide, overwhelming salvation, and then the end comes. He comes back. It's pretty simple. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What better way to preach the gospel of the whole world than people are in a lot of trouble everywhere all at once? Oh my gosh, can you see it? Can you hear it? God's preparing a recipe for the world. It's going to include ordinary bread, but it's going to be the bread of life. That's his real agenda. As believers, we've got to understand that agenda and get on board with that. Sometimes we talk like this and it's just sort of like, well, that's a really nice thought, but I have a lot to do in my life. And meanwhile, I can't even get my own parents saved. You know, I'm the only believer in my household. Don't think like that. It's much bigger. And what's coming and what is in motion right now might just sweep them right into the wind column, so to speak. God's doing it all over the earth. That's the critical thing. I'll tell you, I've never become more aware of this than now. Because I know things now that are going on locally here, and I'm realizing the incredible openness to Jesus Christ that's in the very atmosphere that wasn't there even a few weeks ago. I can tell, I can feel it. And it's just amazing to me. So that little warehouse, we're just creating a little table in the wilderness. We're creating a community in the wilderness. Because many of our people are repeat customers, and we're learning their names and we're beginning friends with them. And especially when everybody has all this in common, our relationship with those people that come in and out all the time is growing and getting deeper and deeper. We formed a community here in the wilderness, and I'm telling you, it's amazing. And we've been preaching to them and praying for many of them for years, but now's the time where they're crossing the line. I can see it in our ministry, in the cars, and everywhere. And that's just a little picture of the whole earth that's beginning to happen right now. God is bringing a wide door. So I won't mention the name of the nations. I don't want to do it too publicly, but our little church has been investing heavily. And I got some numbers back that help us understand the time. And I was just talking with the leaders of this movement. And we were just sitting there marveling. We were looking at each other. Actually, we're talking on the phone, so we weren't looking at each other. We're just marveling. What in the world did we do? How do we get to be a part of this? How in the world can this be happening? In a nation which has seen almost no gospel witness through the years, given up on by most groups and churches, we are seeing just from what we've done in our little church. So we'll just say what we did in our little church. We invested some money. I'll just say that. And in 2 years and 3 months, we preached to over 500,000 people through this movement of rabid missions and missionaries and on fire believers, only a holy fire that God could kindle. And we have seen some 60 to 70,000 people give their heart to Christ and in church. And we planted 1,500 churches. And 2 years and 3 months. And it shows no sign of abating. That's just from one little church in Laguna Niguel. Can you imagine? Now, we go, oh, look at them. Wow, that's amazing. Well, they've got a missions anointing for sure. No, the whole world has a missions anointing. That's the point. We couldn't do that. I tried and tried and tried for decades. And now's the time, and for whatever reason, wherever you throw your rock called the gospel, it hits something. Wherever you preach, wherever you do something in the world right now, it's effective. Suddenly the whole world's alive, on fire, and there's all kinds of bad things, but oh my goodness, the receptivity to Jesus Christ right now has never been better. Can you imagine? And we're just one little corner. Can you imagine what's happening worldwide right now? You see, that's God's agenda. Take your spiritual temperature. Look up. God is setting a table in the wilderness unparalleled. And I know it's hard. And I know it's difficult for your life. And I know you're in trouble. And I know you might be sick or worried about this one or that one. Let's say there's a bigger agenda. Not only in the far reaches of the world, but in Laguna Niguel, where we live, right around this place, God has set a table in the wilderness, and there's an openness, and in your community as well, wherever you're listening to this from, it'll help you with your spiritual temperature so your heart doesn't go cold. Your prayers and your actions matter. So that's just too big for me. I don't understand how that would be. Remember what I said? The most important thing is, who's in your boat? Jesus blesses the food. You give it away. And when you give it away, he multiplies it. Now I'm about to wind up, but there was a story I just like to tell just for a minute. There's this guy in Texas, and he's got this ministry, and I read his book. It's one of the greatest books I've ever read. And I was just reading through a little bit, you know, thumbing through it, and it's about blessing. It's about how to walk in blessing. And so it's a book about money, and he was talking about this reproductive thing and how God multiplies it. And so he was saying when he was young in the ministry, he just had this burning word in his heart that he wanted just to be evangelist. He wanted to lead people to Christ. He wanted to see great things happen. And so he began to learn about giving. And so one day he was in this restaurant, and they were making, he and his wife, about $600 a month at the time. So he decides, you know, this waitress, he felt the Spirit of God on this waitress, but he didn't know how to witness to her, talk to her. So he thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to even eat a meal. we don't have hardly any money. We only go out to eat once a month. So I don't have much money. So he said, you know what? He thought to himself, you know, I won't eat a sandwich this time. I'll just drink something. And I'm going to leave what I would have spent money on to eat. I'm going to leave it as a big tip for this lady. And I'm going to leave a track for her. So he did. He left this track behind. So a couple of weeks later, he decided to go back to the restaurant. He's all excited because he was wondering if that same waitress would still be there. And she was still there. And he made sure that he got her as his waitress. And so this time when he came back, he decided, you know what I'm going to do? He had saved his money. And I'm going to say, I'm going to order a little food. But this time, I'm going to give her a $50 tip. The cost of the meal was only 10 bucks. He's going to leave $50 for her and left it tracking. So he leaves it behind. And he comes back again. And he says, I'm just curious. You know, this is a few weeks later. Did you read that track? Oh, she said, I read that track. And by the way, thank you for your generous gift. Yeah, I read that track and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And then I told my boyfriend about it. And he said, well, where's your boyfriend? Well, he's in jail. Well, he got a hold of the track and he read it and he got saved. And he's going to get out of jail in a couple of years. And when he comes back, well, we're going to go to your church. So sure enough, he got out of jail. They got baptized in his church. And they're strong members. And they've been growing together ever since. A table in the wilderness. Your prayers and actions matter. Jesus is in your boat. And he wants to give creative ways for you to reach the world outside of you. He was thinking out, not in. He was thinking about God's ability to reproduce. He sowed money and he got a soul, souls. In India, we're sowing money. But because of the way it's put together, we're getting souls. What do you have to sow? A kind word, a nice action, a thoughtful deed, a prayer. Your prayers and your actions matter. And I'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You matter. You matter. What you do in this world matters. Right now, this matters. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 1, you, my son, be strong in the grace. Actually, I'm going to make sure I get this right. Well, I need to be in 1 Timothy, sorry. Okay, here we go. 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. All people. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. There's that agenda again. Are you praying for your leaders? It's part of the answer. And come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to us at the proper time. And for this reason, I was appointed an apostle, a herald. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the thing is, right now, one of the things that we're called to do in this situation, in this spiritual temperature, is don't let your love grow cold for others. Be sensitive to those around you, but pray for your leaders. I mean, earnestly pray for them. Don't pray for them with your nose like this, you know, just a stinky, you know, I can barely smell them. I mean, I hate the way they smell. I can barely do that. No, pray for them, because in their actions and their decisions that God wants to do for the welfare of the whole world and for people coming to the gospel, it's so important that they make the right responses right now. And I know that maybe some of them are getting in the way and so on, but are you praying for them? I mean, really praying for them. If they get saved, it'll change everything. If they get to their heart, nothing's so big, nothing can keep us from them. Just pray, intercede. It's part of what we have. It's part of the table and the wilderness. And God specifically says, pray for your kings and all those in authority. And by the way, there was a little bit of problem for those early disciples. Their governments were a mess. They were persecuting and killing them. Paul's advice, you know what? First of all, this is what I'd like to say. Please pray for your leaders, for kings and all those in authority, because when they make the right decisions, even despite themselves, We live peaceful and quiet lives. They realize, look, there's a higher agenda. Someone farther in. Who's in your boat? There's someone that's more in charge than anybody in this world. So let's go appeal to him and see what happens. See, spiritual temperature isn't what you think. God has his own temperature. It might be raging winter out there, but we have a thermostat in our house. It might be raging hot and heat, but we have a air conditioner in our house. We can change the temperature, and God intends for us to do so. That's why as we close here, we read in Matthew chapter 5. This makes these words so even more important for this table in the wilderness we're talking about. We're setting a table in the wilderness, and guess what? We're the main event in some ways because of what we have to offer people, because of Jesus, because of him and who we represent. You, he says, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses saltiness, how could it be made salty again? So don't lose your saltiness. With a fit of anger, no matter how smart you think you are, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot if you lose your saltiness. You're the light of the world. How can you think straight? How you can get revelation for your neighbor when you're mad, angry, upset, maybe even at God, but you're not. Maybe you're too religious to say that. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. I thank God we have the Mercy Warehouse because it's one expression of many, many expressions of all of us out there. We just get to let our light shine. We get to be on a hill. We're on a hill right now because everyone gets rid of their junk. They don't got anything else to do, so they're giving us their junk. So now we're sitting on a hill, not for all the reasons that we hope for, but oh my goodness, there's opportunity. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. And so they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. That's one reason why at the Mercy Warehouse, I want to make sure everybody that's giving us stuff knows what we really do. Because when we do, they smile and they're happy that they actually are giving to a good cause. Because everybody wants to do something nice right now. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. A table in the wilderness. Can God really spread a table in the wilderness? Absolutely. He's doing it as we speak. Let's be a part of the answer, part of the light, a temperature changer instead of a temperature reflector. Watch our emotions, watch our thoughts. Understand God's real agenda on the earth, and that's to save every man, woman, and child on this planet, to cause the greatest revival, the greatest move of God that the world has ever seen. That is the counterpunch that God is offering. That is the real truth. That is really what's going on behind these circumstances. The enemy is taking his best swing at us, but I'm telling you, the repercussions of this, the retribution of God as he spreads his table in the wilderness with spiritual food and then physical food throughout the earth is going to be outstanding. Let's don't miss it. Let this be the time. Let us enter in with both feet, both arms, everything we got as part of this amazing task as we are part of this whole process of spreading this magnificent table in the wilderness. Amen. So I'm just going to pray here for a moment and we'll have the worship team come up. As you pray about this, as we're worshiping, let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Ask him to give you wisdom for your situation and a wisdom path. And maybe wisdom for your neighbors and your friends. You may think, well, I have no idea. I don't even know what to do with my own life. See, it's not how smart you are. It's who's in your boat. It's who's in your boat. All you got to do is be willing to give a little bit away. Those disciples just gave a few fish and a few loaves. That's all they gave away. And God multiplied it. So, well, I'm not very smart. Just give what you have. What you know, Jesus. Just give it away. Let God multiply it. The food multiplied in their hands as they put this table in the wilderness. It multiplied in their hands. There was no physical table. They were the table. Just because they were willing to take those loaves in front of 20,000 people, perhaps, God multiplied in their hands. You may feel small, but in God's economy, you're big because of who's inside of you, who you represent, who's in the boat. And my God, He'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I can just add, you can be a supply for others. First, that the most important thing, what we know about God. And then even with practical help, practical wisdom, practical advice, the wonderful good sense of a Christian. And I tell you, as you begin to interface with your neighbors, you'll be surprised at what comes out of your mouth. Because this is what God's doing right now. He's preparing for the most massive harvest, most massive kingdom invasion the world has seen. Thank you, Jesus. Now I pray for every person in this room and beyond this broadcast. Bless us. Multiply. Holy Spirit, come. We're not just going to shelter in place. We're going to shelter as we go. We're going to set up the picnic tables. And we're going to bring the food. True food. The table in the wilderness. Equip us now. Just like you did your early church. The Holy Spirit came on them and they began to preach. Release the Holy Spirit to others. The church grew and expanded. Do it again, Lord. They began to give their own food away. Nobody was allowed. Spread a table for those disciples in the wilderness. The wilderness of humanity didn't know the right hand from their left. You supplied their needs spiritually and then you took care of them financially in the very earliest days of the church. Do it again through us, Lord. Do it again. We volunteer. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Take your commission. We accept your baton. We grab it, Lord, and pass it on. Use us. Here we are. We volunteer. We volunteer. Wherever there's a place to serve, we volunteer. Where there's a space to talk about you, we volunteer.